All right, you're welcome, man. Let us know if you get other orders. We will pray again. You know, I've said down through the years, we have been a very blessed church. This church has always been a couple hundred people, and we have had young men and women from this church in every conflict as far back as I can remember. And yet we have yet to lose one. I mean, that is a miracle, I can tell you. Talk to a lot of other pastors that have to do funerals and services, and thank God. I believe in the power of prayer, don't you? Let's keep praying for this great nation that we live in. Memorial Day is about remembering those who have died. But that's all right. If you thank a veteran, that's okay too. It's never out of season to thank a veteran. Run into them, buy them lunch if you can afford it, or whatever. But do something to bless them and thank them. Or if nothing else, just walk up and say, thank you for your service to our country, because I do greatly appreciate it. I've seen some figures. Over almost 5,000 died in the Revolutionary War, fighting for the freedom and the independence that we have. I know in World War I, there were several hundred thousand people that gave their lives. In World War II, there was almost 500,000 Americans that went to war and never came home. A great, great price is always paid to protect the freedoms and the liberties of what this country stands for. Amen. You need to appreciate that, not just on Memorial Weekend, but every day of your life. We have freedom. So far, we have the freedom to worship our God and to preach the gospel, and everybody around the world doesn't have that. There are people hiding in caves today having church. Aren't you glad you're sitting in those cushy chairs in the air conditioning? Amen. Waiting to go feast. That's right. Amen. I've got some special people with us this morning. My nephew Chucky's here. He's a sergeant in the Army. I have a picture of him standing in Saddam Hussein's palace. Amen. Chuck, wave at him a little bit, man. Proud of you, dude. I am. And of course, I know about him. If you're a serviceman or woman, you have served, you presently are serving, somebody you're married to is serving, would you just stand up for just a moment too, please? Would you do that? Stand up. Thank you, thank you, thank you, and God bless you. Now, would everybody else stand up and join them as well? I got to get to preaching here before we run out of time. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Book of Numbers, chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 there. I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning. It says, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram who were called by the congregation, who contended against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah. What that really meant was they were chosen by the congregation to be leaders in Israel. And let me tell you this always, just because man chooses you to be a leader doesn't necessarily make you a leader, amen? It said they contended against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, who was also another leader, when they contended against the Lord. And the Lord opened, and the earth rather, opened its mouth and swallowed them up along with Korah. When that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, so they became a warning. But verse 11 says, the sons of Korah, however, did not die. Would you bow your heads once again and let us pray and ask God to touch our hearts and lives with His Word this morning. Father, once again, we just come before You. Lord, we are always before You because we live and move and have our being in You. And Lord, Your eyes are open, Lord, to everything and every part of our lives. Father, You search the inmost being. You search not only our actions and our words, but the attitudes and motives of our heart. And all things are open and naked to You. Lord, Your word says that there is a book written down in heaven, Father, where every work that we've done, everything that we've done, every detail of it is written down, oh God. But Lord, I thank You this morning that there's also another book. And God, it is the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, if we repent of sin, if we ask your forgiveness, Lord, if we allow you to place your Holy Spirit inside of our hearts, and God, empower us to seek your face and to live out your word, Lord God. Father, one day we will stand before you forgiven and washed and cleansed and made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Father, for that miracle, that saving grace, Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory and honor this morning. Lord, as we honor those that have died for our country, we honor you who died for the sins of the world more and the most. We worship you, O Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Father, write your word on the tables of our hearts this morning. Change us, transform us, regenerate us, renew us. Let the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, of that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, work your heart, your life, your love, your character in us. That God, when our time comes to lay these bodies down in the grave, that same Spirit that raised him from the dead will raise us also. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name this morning. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Verse 11 says, the sons of Korah, however, did not die. We are in the book of Numbers, and as we read through that scripture and we recount another time about this man Korah, who was a father, he was not only a father of his own family, but he was a leader in the tribes of Israel. And he had associates, Dathan and Abiram, who were with him. And when you read the scriptures, you go back to Numbers 16, you'll see that as Moses and Aaron are trying to lead the congregation of Israel through the wilderness to get them to the promised land, Korah and his group of leaders and associates rebelled against Moses' leadership. They went to him, they said, you know, basically, who do you think you are? We're just as holy as you are. We're just as godly as you are. We can lead this group of people as well. But the difference was, is that Korah and his group had been picked by men. Moses, in his leadership of the nation of Israel, had been picked by the hand of God and by the authority of God. And because of that, Moses was the rightful leader. When you read Numbers chapter 16, where this story is recorded originally, it, you know, Moses gets into a dialogue after taking this before the Lord. He gets into a dialogue with Korah, and he says this, because God speaks to Moses' heart, and he goes out and he says to Korah this. He said, everybody in Israel, you need to back away from these men and their tents and their families, because he said, if these men die a natural death, then God has not appointed me as a leader. But he said, if the ground opens up and swallows them and God does a new thing that he's never done before, then you're going to know that God has placed me in authority. And the Bible said that Korah and all of his group, it says his wives, his children, his household, everyone came and they stood. And then the Bible said, and then the ground opened up and swallowed 250 of them, and everything that they owned went down into the ground, and then the ground went shut. Right in the presence of Israel. I don't know about you, but when I read that in the book of Numbers for the first time, I said, what did the kids do? What did the wives do? You ever read the Old Testament? Sometimes in the New Testament, you ever read things and kind of your hair bristles a little bit and you're like, are you sure, God? I mean, you know, their wives, their children. Well, I got some good news for you. The children of Korah died not. God's not an unjust God. God's not an unfair God. He didn't destroy those children of those men because those men were wicked. The Bible tells us that Korah's children died not. Now, when we first look at that in Numbers 26, what our hearts want to say is this. You know, just because Dad was wicked and just because the guys he ran with were bad, doesn't mean these children had to die, and that God looked down and he saw something in those children that was pure and right and good. You know, even though their father had apparently so sinned against God, he had worn God out, literally, and the ground opened up and swallowed him and fire devoured him. Even though the dad got what he deserved from God, we want to look at this scripture and say, you know, God saw something in those kids. Those kids were probably loved God and probably wanted to serve God and probably wanted to do the right things, and so God spared them. That's what we want to say. But you got to be careful too there. We can't make the Bible just say what we want to make it say, right? I say you can't just make the Bible say what you want to make it say, right? You don't do that, do you? See, we want to say that, but you know, in reality, that's not what's going on. We got to be careful not to make up stories in the Bible and make the Bible fit our lives rather than our lives fit the Bible. That's where every human being gets in trouble if they get to the place to start seeking God and seeking the Word of God. We get in trouble when we start making the Bible fit us instead of us fit the Bible. Don't create a God in your image and in your likeness. Let the God who created you recreate. Because the image, He created you in His image and likeness, but it got marred by the fall of man in the garden through sin. Let God recreate that through the Holy Spirit and through the power of His Word. But always look at God's Word and say, God, this is what I think it means. Now you share with me what it means. And I'll tell you something about the Bible. The Bible is progressive learning, meaning that you can't learn it all at once. You have to learn it in stages. And the only way you can learn it is you've got to do the Word as you learn it. Proverbs said that the light of God is like a light and a path that shines brighter and brighter all the time. It does, because you must walk toward the light in your actions, in your deeds, and in your character. As God's Word speaks into your heart, you got to keep obeying and walking toward the light, and if you do, it'll get brighter and brighter, and you'll see more and more. When I first got saved, I was so hungry for God and so in love with God that I wanted to be everything He wanted me to be, and I wanted to be it now. And so one of the things I thought, well, if I just get in the Bible and I read it all as quick as I can, as fast as I can, and I learn it all, I'll just be able to change as fast as I can. But it's spiritual truth. You can learn the letter of the law that way, but you can't learn the Spirit that gives life that way. It takes time and it takes experience. And it takes obedience. Jesus says, I'll give you light. You step into that light. And when you step into that light and walk in it, I'll give you some more light. And He said, when I give you more light, if you'll step toward that light and walk in it, when you get to that point and it becomes a part of you and part and parcel of you, then I'll give you more light. And you'll grow and you'll walk in the Lord. But He also said this. He said, to him that has, shall more be given. But to him that has not will be taken away even what he seems to have. This is what I want to say to you, church. Always be walking in obedience and always be walking toward the light. Because there's no middle ground. You're either going to be walking toward more brighter light and more understanding, or the minute that you stop, you drop. The minute you stop, you don't go forward. You don't stay where you are. You go backward. I say to people all the time, if you've ever been closer to God than you are right now, you're backslidden. You know, you may not be out of the church yet, you may not be out of the kingdom yet, but you're headed backwards. You got to keep walking toward the light all the time. And in order to do that, you got to love God and you got to love truth more than you love yourself, more than you love convenience, more than you love personal convenience and personal gain. Because this word will cut like a knife through every area of your life till it cuts everything off of you that doesn't look like Jesus. And if you're squeamish before God, when He brings the light, you back off and say, nope, not going that far. See, that's what they did in Jesus' day. A lot of them followed Him as long as it was all loaves and fishes. As soon as He turned and said, you need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, they said, didn't sign up for that. And they were gone. It said most of them quit following Him that day. You need to follow the light. Now, I said all that to say this. The Bible's the same way. When you read Numbers chapter 16, it looks like God did swallow Korah, his associates, their families, their wives, their children. It does look that way because it almost says it that way. But you got to go all the way over to Numbers 29 to get the rest of the picture. I'm going to date myself here, but how many of you know what a Polaroid picture is? There are a lot of you old people in here. You don't see them too much anymore. You can still buy them, but I remember when I was a kid, man, I thought that was the neatest thing in the world. You pointed a camera at somebody with a film in it. You took a picture, and then it popped out, and it was black. But you would look at it a little while, and then it would look like a negative. And if you give it a little while longer, you'd start seeing some faces or whatever you took a picture of. And if you let it set long enough, it would turn into a clear picture. That is one of the best illustrations of how this light comes into your life that I can ever give you. But that's why you need to read it all. You can't read a scripture on your refrigerator or on the back of somebody's car and think, well, I've read the Bible, I know what it says. You can't read just bits and pieces of it. Jesus said every jot, every tittle. I think that's a comma. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know. But I can tell you this. There's commas in our version of it. And there's periods and there's exclamation points and there's parentheses. And what Jesus really meant was he said every word, every letter, every sentence, every paragraph of the Word of God is what you need to live in this life and to have life eternal. So much so, he protects it, he guards it. But you need to read all of it because you know what? It develops like that Polaroid. As you read it, the Gospels are that way, the Old Testament's that way. And it has to be that way because your heart and life are that way. This book never exhausts itself because as you walk toward the light's brighter, you see more than you did before, and as you see it, you walk in it, you grow, you change, you mature, you understand it more, you understand it better. So don't ever just pick this book up and thumb through a few pages and say, man, I can't understand that and I can't read that. Eternity depends on you reading that. But read it and reread it and read it again. And when you get to the end of it, start in the beginning and read it again and just read it and read it and read it until it is written inside your mind, your heart, everything that you are. Job said, I need that word more than my necessary bread. I need the Word of God, and you do too. I got to get back to my sermon. We need to be faithful to the Bible. We need to be faithful to life and life's experience and judgment. You know, the Bible proves itself in daily life. You know, I run into people all the time and say, I don't know whether to believe that book or not. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. The God of the universe created you. He created this universe. He set the whole universe in laws of motion and physics and all the other things that work together. And he created you. And it doesn't matter whether you believe this book or not. If you walk against what is against this book, it's like going out on the top of this building, standing on the top of this building, walking off the edge and saying, I don't believe in gravity. You will believe it as you splatter on the ground. And the Bible's the same way because it speaks to every area of life. I've never read a book more true. True to life, not just, you know, pie in the sky by and by. This book knows what life is about. Every detail of it. And the more you know it, the better you'll understand it. So you need to be faithful to it. Our experiences in life teach us the truth of God. In fact, if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand, God said, my whole creation, the stars, the mountains, the trees, everything that is before you will speak the truth of God to you. And you know, when we read the sons of Korah, however, did not die, we want to say because they were good. But how many of you know life tells us different? The apple usually doesn't fall too far from the tree. You know, usually when the parents are bad, except for the grace of God, except for the few exceptions that come along, The children follow in the paths of the parents, don't they? See, because the truth is, you can't cut off evil by burying it in a hole in the ground. That's what God did with Korah. It'd been nice if once he got rid of Korah, Israel had no more wrong attitudes and wrong nature, and they didn't do anything bad because Korah's in the hole in the ground. So you kill the father, but the sons still live. Do you know there's a continuity of evil in the world? You can cut off the heads of weeds, but the roots are still in the ground, and they'll still come back up. Now, I know I'm pretty old to be confessing this, and you're probably a lot smarter than I am, but I finally won the battle against dandelions this year. I've tried every chemical known to man to get rid of them boogers. They have this stuff called weed and feed. It feeds the weeds. I know, because I've tried it. I just last summer figured something out. Thank God I don't have a yard any bigger than I do. It's big enough, about the size of this stage. But what I would do, because I got done fooling with the chemicals, I would mow along and I'd look down and I'd see those dandelion yellow flowers. I don't know who made them weeds anyway. If we called them flowers, we could just let them grow. But they are weeds because they choke everything out. And what I was doing for a while is I said, well, there it is. It's popped up. I'm going to run over it with the lawnmower. I'll bag that thing. It'll be gone. I'd get up the next morning, and everywhere I cut off one of those, there'd be another one stuck up, sometimes two or three, and just making fun of you. So I got a little smarter at the beginning of the year last year. And I said, you know what? I'm going to make sure I get all them boogers before they get all white and fluffy and put all those seeds all over my yard. I'm going to get them before that. And I started cutting them off that way, and I'd make sure I got them while they were yelling. If one of them even looked like it was getting ready to turn, I'd just reach down and snatch that thing up. They'd still pop up. You know what them little boogers do? I couldn't believe how fast they grew. I said, man, I cut the top off. They're gone. Tomorrow there's another one stuck straight up in there. It looks like 6 inches high. Don't have two or three of them sticking up. And what I figured out last summer, some of you laughing at me because you know what I'm talking about. I figured out even when you cut the ones that are sticking up, there's about four or five other little balls, you know, blooms that are hanging right down next to the ground. Can't even see them in the grass. So this year I said, I got you. I not only cut the top off, I'm going to reach down and get all them other little buds. And while I'm at it, I'm going to pull the roots out. And see, that's what you got to do with evil. Can't just cut its head off. Evil has to be destroyed by the roots. You got to eradicate it. And the message of this text is this, that evil in this world never really dies either. The sons of Korah died not. Guess what? Is Cain dead? The murderer? Is Achan the thief dead? Long time ago, he stole that wedge of gold and that Babylonian garment. But is he dead? Nope. He's probably stealing this more, probably right now. Oh, Achan's still alive. See, Korah's dead. Cain's dead. Achan's dead. Judas is dead. However, the children of these men die not. You know, we look at Judas. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we look and think, really? But you know, every time we compromise our Christianity or anybody else does, we sell him, and sometimes for a lot less. Every time you don't speak up when you've got the chance to speak for Christ. Every time God speaks to you to do something or to go somewhere or to serve him in some way and you let some other thing sell you out about it, you do the same thing. God struck down Ananias for lying to the Holy Ghost. Is Ananias the liar gone? Nope. He's still here today. Not only did he lie to the Holy Ghost, but his wife did too. Liars aren't dead, are they? Lying's a real fine art. In fact, we can get so good at it that, you know, we paint it in colors. Hello? Little white ones, little red ones,
little blue ones.
You know what the Bible says? You better be careful about that. The Bible says all liars. Little white ones, big red ones, blue ones, whatever color you want to paint it. All liars are going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. The point I'm trying to make this morning, and I believe the Bible is making to us, is we need to be very careful about how we live our lives and the influence on those that are around us. The Bible says that no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. Do you realize that you influence everyone around you? Every life that you touch, you influence. And not only do you do that, you will continue to influence those lives long after you're dead. You're not living to yourself and in yourself. You can't help but be living in and for other people. We think we only touch those that we know and in our small circle, but that's not true. You're a part of the sea of humanity. Everything that you do, every action that you have, every interaction with another human being causes some kind of ripple across the sea of humanity. All of it. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but 20 years after you're gone, your own son or daughter may bring you into judgment. 20 years after you're gone, they may exhume you, spiritually speaking, and try you and condemn you at their judgment bar for the effect you've had on their lives. So you may be ruining your children's physical body and constitution. You may be disarranging their nervous system. You may be making a hell for your children out of all your worldliness, frivolity, straying from God. Because every moment that you live, every day that you live, when I think about things like that, I think, man, it's an awful thing to live. It's a fearful thing to live, knowing that we're going to meet a God in glory one day that says, everything you've ever done, every idle word you've ever spoken, will be written down in my book. And not only that, but the influence it's had on other people. You see, what makes life such a powerful thing? Now, you need to think about this, because a lot of times, we as Christians especially, we think, how can I make an impact on the world? You make it every second. As long as you have breath, you are making an impact on the world. Every one of us. And this is why. You don't know where your influence begins. You don't know how it operates in the lives of other people. And you don't know where it ends. That's a scary thing. I can tell you the answer to it, though. You need to keep walking toward the light. You need to keep doing exactly what God tells you to do. Because you can let Him, in doing that, you can let Him take care of where the ripples start and end and the effect that they have. You know, if you're a parent and your children are sitting next to you, you know they're partly yourself. They are. Are you folks breathing? I'm glad you're hearing it this way. It's off quiet in here this morning. Your children can't help being what you are. They really can't. In fact, if they get very old at all, both you and they are becoming amazed at how much they are like you and how much they live like you. Some of you are getting old enough, you looked in the mirror one morning and you saw Mom. And for some of you, that's okay, but some of you, it scared you to death because you don't like Mom all that well. And some of you looked in, you see Dad. Did you ever notice children take our gait, the way we walk? They walk just like us. You know, we've all got a little distinctive something going on. And they'll walk just like us. They'll smile just like us. For the most part, they'll be just like us. You know, you can't turn around to your kids one day and say, you know what? I'm not teaching you anything. I had to figure it all out, and you need to figure it out too. That's a talk of fools. Because I'll tell you something, they are going to become what you are, a great part of what you are. And you can't just shake off that responsibility of having helped to make them who they are in known and unknown ways. Because see, they aren't just watching you when you know they're watching you. They're not just adapting your habits and your actions and your character and your attitude just, you know, in the good times. They're seeing it all. And they can't help but be a part of it. See, that's because life's not just a little surface matter. Life's not just like a loose pebble laying on the road that, you know, well, you pick it up and look at it and you throw it away and there's no consequences to anything. Everything that we do affects everyone around us. There's a beauty and a power in that, but it should put the fear of God in us. You know, sometimes when a boy drinks himself into madness and almost to death, he's just expressing the influences that have been wrought in him for three or four generations of people. I used to be an alcoholic. I thought everybody was. I came from at least three generations that I had met. They were all alcoholics. Divorcees. Abusers. And I wonder why there were things in me that just cried out and screamed for that stuff. But I figured it out. Actually, I didn't figure it out. God's Word told me. God says every one of us affects the people after us for three or four generations. I made one of my grandmothers mad one time. Shortly after I became a Christian, she asked me, I wasn't a preacher, wasn't a pastor, but I was doing some teaching and preaching in Sunday school in different places. She said, we're having a family reunion, and I want you to give up and give everybody a message. I said, all right. I got up, and I read to them how that God curses us for three or four generations of those that do evil, but he blesses us to 1,000 generations of those that do good. And I said to my whole family, I said, I'm a Harris. I'm proud of being a Harris. I love all you Harrises. But all of this divorce and all of this abuse and all of these drugs and all of these suicides, I said, this branch of the family tree, I'm burning the tree to the ground. We're starting over. The sons and daughters that had experienced all that abuse, they're sitting out in that crowd, tears streaming down their face. Everybody in my generation is mad as a hornet at me. They thought I was blaming them for every wrong that ever went. I wasn't. God was. I said, I wasn't. God was. They got convicted about what they were doing. My grandma was mad when she talked to me for a couple months. I said, Grandma, I still love you. I said, I still love the Harrises, but we got to change some things. I want our family to be blessed. I'm tired of all this heartache and death and everything else that goes in it. But see, we've got to figure out which side we're going to be on. You know, sometimes when a boy tells a lie, he can be surprised by his own audacity. You know, just how brave he can get telling lies. You know, pathological liars, you know why they can lie good? They believe their lies, their own lies. You know, there are some kids that grow up in families, you know, they think, man, why do I lie all the time? Why do I twist things? And what they realize after a while is, you know, I'm just kind of speaking the native language of everybody I grew up with and everybody I was around. It's really hard sometimes to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, the whole truth, so help you God. They don't realize sometimes that there's generations of people that have done the same thing. One thing about walking in the light is Jesus is in the light, and seeing the world as it is through the truth of God's eyes is you can see a long way down the road. You can see a long way down the road. Sometimes when I'm out and I see families and I see children and I see how parents are behaving and the adults around them, it breaks my heart. Because I think that poor kid ain't even got a chance right out of the gate. They'll never understand what life is really about and what's going on, except for the grace of God. That's the next thing I do. I start praying for them. I pray for people I don't know all the time everywhere I go. Because if you watch people, you can see whether they know God or not. And if they don't know God, lift a prayer up to heaven and say, God, somehow, some way, intervene, intersect into the lives of the parents and the families. Because if you don't, God, maybe for 3 or 4 more generations, people are going to be lost and damned and hurting and heartaches because of what people have done before them. People that are dead and gone that are still breathing through their veins and their lungs. Now, let me say this to you. What the people have done before you will be no excuse either for you when you stand before God. If there's something I hate more than anything in life, it's people that won't own up to their own responsibility and accountability of their own lives. Don't tell me how rough you've had it or what rough start you got or what you had and what you didn't have, and now you're just going to continue to be a jerk after you're an adult. I don't care what's happened to you up to a certain point to where you get to the place to where you know right and wrong. From that moment on, it's your responsibility, regardless of what anybody did before that. I've often told people, if I told you my childhood history up to adulthood, I could be a serial killer, sit down and talk to psychiatrists, and they would put me on a vacation farm and say, sorry about your luck, son. They'd say, it's because of this, and it's because of that, and it's because of that, and because of that. It's a wonder you didn't kill more people. But I can't stand before God with that excuse. Because there came a point in time in my life where I had to start making decisions for me. That's why I was able to say to my family, we're going to start the family tree over off of this branch here. I'm done with this stuff. And you can too. You ever thought about this when young people don't want to go to church or be a part of the church? Don't always blame that on how worldly the world is and how bad society is without first looking inside your own heart and seeing how far you bolted the doors from the church and lived in a way that make them ashamed to even come in here and sit down and be a part of it. Hello? Yeah. Well, I'm not all negative. There's a bright side to all this too, and that's where I want to end up today. The bright side of it is this. There is a continuity of evil in the world, and what I want you to understand is that when you do wrong, when you disobey and you don't live the teachings of Jesus Christ and live it out in this word, you're not just hurting you. You'll hear a drug addict, they'll say, I don't know why everybody's on my case. I ain't hurting nobody but me. Phew, what a lie. What a lie. That's the devil's lie. Every time any of us do anything that is wrong, it hurts our whole world, our whole circle, the influence we have on everybody around us. You know, no matter what's going on in my life, when I get out in public, I try to straighten up, fly right, put a smile on my face, be happy about it, try to encourage other people, compliment other people. I try to be an encourager. You know why? Because the world's full of darkness and evil and everything else. There's enough pouting and, you know, crying the blues and all the other things out there. I try to make a difference in people's lives that maybe just one person they run into with a smile on their face and a little bit of love on their lips and in their heart just might change their whole day. And then we have this glory of God down inside of us that is in these earthen treasures. He said, let your light so shine before men and women that they may glorify your Father in heaven and see that there is some goodness in the world, and there is some wholeness in the world, there is some kindness in the world, there is some love, there is some God in the world because they see God in you. See, there's a continuity of evil, but guess what? There's also a continuity of godliness, holiness, righteousness and living for God. Jesus said it this way. He said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, if it wasn't for you living for God and acting like God and living the way you do, this world wouldn't be good for anything. Just to crumple it up and throw it out on the garbage pile. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You know why? Because just like salt seasons and flavors your food, your life seasons and flavors humanity around you when you live for Jesus Christ. That's why you need to do it. Some of you can never get past, if I don't live for God, I'm going to die and go to hell. If I do live for God, I'm going to go to heaven. That's true, but can I tell you there is so much more to it than that? If you get saved and really live for God, you won't have to worry about it. They can put a hell on every corner, and it won't bother you because you're not going. But you can live for God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Oh, if I do that, I'll have to give up this, and I'll have to give up that, and this one will leave me, and that will leave. Let him go. Let go of it all. Jesus has life for you. You have never yet lived until you have fully, totally surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ and lived every moment for him. He's going to take you on a journey like you have never imagined. It's an adventure that you will love and you will desire, and it will change you and everybody around you. Glory to God. When I first got saved, as far as I knew, I was the only person in my entire family that knew Christ. And in those first couple of days, there were some hard things that went on. A couple of times where I thought, I don't know if I want to do this, but I would think, they're watching me. They're watching me. If I don't do this, if I turn back, they may never try it. They may never even look at it. They may never even attempt to walk with God. If I quit, they may all quit. And then I got to the place I grew for a while, and some of them come and they said, you need to quit. I said, why? They said, well, you know, we kind of liked you the way you are. The way you are now kind of convicts us of some of this bad stuff we're doing. And we don't like that. And then I had to get to the place and say, you know what? Even if you don't go, I'm not quitting. I told my whole immediate family, my brothers and sisters one time, I said, I love you with all my heart. I'm going to do everything I can to get you to heaven. I said, but if none of you go, I'm going anyway. I'm sorry. My mind is made up. But a lot of them are saved now. A lot of them are serving God now. It took a while. My mother's here this morning. God almost had to kill her three times to get her to repent and get right with God. Had to do miracles. He healed her lung one time. She wasn't a Christian. I took her. She had emphysema. They were getting ready to take her lung out. I took her to a meeting. God healed her lung. I said, glory to God, she's going to give her heart to Jesus. I went to see her the next morning. You'd have thought, you know, I brought her a dozen eggs from Walmart or something. I don't know. And I was like, duh. And a few other things happened. But he finally put her in a coma for 2 weeks. And the doctors at University of Maryland, surgeons, everybody else, they said, she ain't going to make it. She ain't going to live. I said, she got to live, God. And I got to fast and I got to pray. She's not ready to meet you, God. She's got to live through this one, God. For 2 weeks, we prayed, we fasted, we sought the face of the Lord. They finally come to us and they said, we didn't do surgery for 2 weeks because we knew she wouldn't survive. I said, but she ain't going to survive anyway. Do you want us to do the surgery? I said, absolutely. They did the surgery. The doctor come out. He's looking at me, facing me. He come out after the surgery. He said, she's still in a coma. He said, she's probably going to be in a coma. The next 48 hours are critical. If she survives 48 hours, she's probably going to be in a coma for a while. Can't guarantee you anything, but she's alive right now. While he was telling me that, I'm looking over his shoulder. She's talking to a nurse and pulling the blankets up over herself as she's coming out of recovery. She's been in church ever since too, ain't you, Mom? Wave at her, Mary, man. She's 81, fought every devil that the world can throw at you, but she finally came to God. Glory to God. See, we can influence the people around us. You know, in the beginning of the early church, they killed martyrs. Just about everybody, I was just sharing Wednesday evening in the Bible study group, there's a whole list of names at the end of just about every New Testament letter. There's a group of names there. You know, you talk about Phoebe and, I don't know, a whole bunch of them, Greek names. Had a hard time pronouncing them the other night. Almost every one of those people died because they believed in Jesus under the persecution of Nero and others. Almost every one of them. But you know what? The children of the martyrs, they die not. You can be the meanest, ugliest tyrant this world has ever seen, and you can tell your soldiers, go out and find every single one of them and kill them all. But there'll be one they can't find. And no sooner have you buried the ones that you killed than the rest of them will pop right up in their place. I was watching that series AD a couple years ago. I was actually starting to feel sorry for Herod and Pilate and all of them. I mean, think about it. They were governors. They're trying to get rid of Jesus. They're trying to get rid of Christianity. And the more they kill, the more of them pop up. It's like them dandelions. You know, they kill Jesus. They take him off the cross. They bury him in a tomb. They pay soldiers to lie about it. And the next thing you know, Peter's standing in the middle of the square preaching the gospel, saying, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, I am preaching the gospel in his name. And they're like, oh, man. Another dandelion head come up. See, even the murderer can't get everybody. He might try to kill the whole family, set the house on fire, but just as sure as they're gone, another one to raise up. You know, they've been trying to kill Christianity since the moment it was born, and they can't. They can't. You cannot kill God. He is the God of the living, not the dead. Well, I need to get done. Worship team, would you come to the platform, please? See, that's the testimony of all history. There's a continuity to evil, but there's also a continuity to good and to godliness and righteousness. We are our brother's keeper. We're going to be held accountable not only for our own lives, but the Bible said for every idle word that we've ever spoken. We'll also be accountable for our influence on the rest of our world, our families, our co-workers, our co-students, our neighbors, for generations to come. I've seen it already. There have been great men and women of God that were dead and gone 100 years before I was ever born into this world. But I got to tell you, they've influenced my life, and they've still set a fire down inside of me. Because, see, Jesus said, he that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I've had a few people down through the years, not many, but a few that would really like to shut me up. No, I'm serious. But you know what? My mouth's still going to be moving long after I'm dead and gone. You're still going to be hearing me when I have been 6 feet in the ground for 20 years. You're still going to be hearing me talk to you. And the big surprise is some of you ain't listening to me now, but you'll hear me then. That's right. You will. You will. You mark my word. And see, the beauty of it is if we live for God, if we live for God, we can touch 1,000 generations of people. And down through the years, they've told me, they said, this is going to be your epitaph on your tombstone. I said all that to say this. But I hope somewhere when you look at that, you can also look at it and say, he loved God. He loved God. More than life itself, he loved God. And more than being able to say that, I hope that my life emanates that to you. And I hope your life emanates that to everybody else that you come in contact with. You know, I play tennis with lost people that don't know what to do with me anymore. I'm serious. I see them out the corner of my eyes. They just look at me and like, they're going to figure it out. They'll figure it out sooner or later. But if you let Jesus shine through you all the time, forget all that. I'm not perfect, and I never get it right. But you are never going to rise to any higher standard than you set for yourself in your own heart. If you give yourself an excuse to live fleshly and carnal and like the devil, guess what? Your old flesh will lead you in that direction all the time. How about just loving the one that died for you with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? How about just blazing through this world as a torch and a flame and a fire for God. You're going to burn out anyway, sooner or later. We all are. Why don't you burn out for what counts? Why don't you just flame for God while you go through this world? Amen. Forget about what your neighbors think unless they can think that God lives in you. Christ, the hope of glory. Amen. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your hand to the plow and go with everything that you are and quit looking back. Don't even look back. Just keep walking toward that light. Let that light get brighter and brighter. You obey more and more and let God change you and transform you and change everyone around you. See, I don't know everybody in my family is going to get saved, but a lot of them are saved now. I don't know if everybody that is my neighbor is going to accept Christ, but I don't want to be the one to keep them from it. And you don't either. Live for Jesus with all that you are. Would you stand to your feet and bow your heads with me, please, this morning? Father, I come before you because I realize this morning just what a terrifying and awesome thing the responsibility and accountability of life is. Father, when Moses understood that he could touch generations after himself by living and serving you, your word says that he ran and he fell down and he worshiped you, God. Father, may we through the Holy Spirit this morning come to that same place. Not just to worship you in this moment, in this altar service, in a church service, but to worship you with every breath of our lives, of every fiber of our being, in every moment that we live. God, knowing that as we honor you in our hearts and our lives, Father, you'll take care of the influence and effect of everyone around us. Lord, we want to stand before your throne one day. We want that book to be opened and our name be in the book of life. Not being judged for our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but Father, being judged in our lives and knowing that God, with everything that we are, we have sought to live for you, to love you and serve you and to love those around us and to lead them to you, Father. God, give us your heart. Break our heart for what breaks your heart. Help us to love you and to love those around us enough to live for you is my prayer this morning, Father. God, do a work in our hearts and lives as we worship before you now. God, help us to surrender all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.